The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and to make Christ known to the ends of the world by helping one another become more like Jesus. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. So if you have a Bible this morning, I hope you do, open with me to what is perhaps the most familiar passage in, or the most familiar single verse in all of the Bible. We're going to be in John's Gospel, and when I say the most familiar verse, many of you already know where we're going to be. We're going to be in John 3:16, and so today we are concluding our Advent series called Christmas Gifts, as we consider the greatest gift that was given to us. And as I said to the children, most of us by now, we've already opened up our gifts that were under the tree. I'm tempted to ask you adults, by the way, the same question I asked the kids, you know, what was the greatest gift that you got? But maybe we'll do that offline and we can talk about that, because I know adults, we tend to have a different metric, if you will, by which we judge our gifts than children do. But in the few moments that we have here this morning, what I want to focus on is not so much the gift, but the giver of that gift, okay? The giver of that gift. And so naturally, the nature of a gift will depend in large amount on who the giver is. And here's what I mean by that. If one of my children were to ask me something, let's say, Dad, can you buy me a high-rise apartment building in New York City that overlooks Central Park? You know, that's their wish. That's what they want. As much as I love my children, deeply love them, as much as I might even want to give them that, that's well beyond my means, they're not going to get that. Okay, I just can't give them that. Similarly, when my children were much younger, before any of them had jobs, before they had any way of earning an income, they would often give me and my wife, you know, hand-decorated cards or something of that nature. And for myself, I know I still have a lot of those things that they would give me. And I didn't expect more than a simple card or something like that. Anything that my child would do just to put their heart into it was something I was going to treasure. But the gift giver we're thinking about this morning is God the Father. And he owns everything that exists, or as the psalmist says in Psalm 50, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And so he's not limited by a scarcity of resources. He can do whatever he chooses to do. And so we shouldn't be surprised then that the gifts that he gives are always the best, right? And so look with me now at John 3:16. I'll only be reading that one verse. Many of you don't even need a Bible. You know what this verse says, but we shall read it aloud anyways, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so listen to John 3:16. This is our Lord himself speaking. And he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Father in heaven, thank you so much for loving us and sending your son that we may have eternal life. In these few moments that we have now, Lord, I pray that you would bless this time and you would encourage us in our walk with you. And if there's anyone here today, even one who doesn't know what it is to receive that gift or has not yet received that gift, I pray, Father, by your grace that they would receive it today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. So God the Father is the giver of the greatest gift. That's the central idea tonight. And I want to ask three questions about that. First is, to whom did God the Father give? To whom did God the Father give? So this verse, most famous verse, starts off, "For God so loved the world." He so loved the world. So to whom did he give this gift? He gave it to the world, right? That's what the text says. But what does he mean by world? Well, certainly we know by world he doesn't mean that he loved the rocks and the trees and the rivers and the lakes. Although he certainly does love those things. I mean, he created those things, and so he loves them. But none of those things were created in his image, and so none of those things are ultimately a part of his love. There's only one part of creation that was created in his image, and that part is us, mankind, human beings. And so only human beings have been created in his image, and only human beings receive his ultimate love. So John could have written, instead of saying, for God so loved the world, he could have easily written, for God so loved human beings, because that's the sense here. But if that's what he was meaning, then why didn't he write that? Well, he didn't write that because if he had wrote, for God so loved human beings, we'd be here 2,000 years later asking, well, what type of human beings does God love? Does God love human beings that come only from a specific part of the world? Does God love human beings who only have a specific certain type of skin tone? Does God only love the human beings who fall within a certain socioeconomic status? And on we could go. So John writes that God so loved the world because he doesn't want to limit God's love in any way. And he wants us to see that God so loves the world irrespective of our ethnic background. God so loves the world irrespective of our socioeconomic status. He loves the world irrespective of the level of education we've attained. God loves men and women, boys and girls from all over the world. One of my hobbies in life is traveling. I love traveling. I love going to new places and visiting new places. And by God's grace, I've been all over the United States from coast to coast. From the north to the south, from the east to the west. I've been to a number of different foreign countries. I tried to count them all. I think this is it. Canada, Honduras, Romania, England, Germany, Austria, Switzerland, Luxembourg, the Czech Republic, Israel, India, and Nepal, I think is where I'm at right now, and I hope I'm not done yet. But you know what I've found just about everywhere I've gone? Every one of those places where I've gone, I find Christians. Christians everywhere, men and women, boys and girls, who love Jesus and want to follow Jesus. And why is that? Because God loves the world, the whole world. That's point number one. Point number two, what did the Father give? What did the Father give? In one sense, this is the easiest answer to give from this text because it says it so straightforwardly, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So what did he give? His only son. There you go. I mean, sounds easy enough, right? But in another sense, this question is rather complex. I mean, think about this with me for just a moment. God the Father gave God the Son. So we're speaking here. This verse is speaking about the inner workings of the Trinity is what's happening here. What does it mean for one person of the Trinity to give another person of the Trinity to the world? The implications for us are rather vast here because we could talk about, you know, what actually happened to the Trinity when one of the persons of the Trinity became a flesh and blood human being. Was that person still God during his time on earth, or did he lay his deity aside? And just a little hint here, this is not the main part of the myth, he was still God, okay? 100% God, but he was also now 100% man. And so he didn't take away his deity, he just added humanity to himself. But since our time is short this morning, I want to focus on what is, for me at least, as I've meditated on this, one breathtaking implication of God gave his son. And that is this, that God the Father would find it necessary to send God the Son into the world. And that speaks of the seriousness of our dilemma apart from Christ. Now track with me here. Imagine two scenarios. I'm going to give you a couple illustrations here. Two guys go to the doctor, both of them experiencing health-related difficulties. We'll call the first guy Bob. All right, Bob shows up at the doctor. The doctor runs a battery of tests on him. And it turns out Bob has a rather painful case of acid reflux. Doctor tells Bob to watch his diet. And he says, here's an over-the-counter medicine that you can take. Take that over-the-counter medicine. Everything should be fine. Easy peasy. Bob goes home, buys the medicine. Bob's fine. Second guy, let's call him Jack. Same doctor runs a battery test on Jack, and the next morning, Jack is on an operating table having his chest sawn open as the surgeon performs quadruple bypass surgery on his heart. Bob's problem, so the first guy, his problem was annoying, painful, but annoying, but not life-threatening. the answer to his problem was, you know, just watch your diet and take this over-the-counter medicine. Jack's problem, on the other hand, was solved by having him put on a table and having his chest sawn open and having surgery done on his beating heart. You see, the doctor knew that for Jack, the only means of saving Jack was that type of radical surgery. Beloved, it's often the case that the more serious our problem is, that the more serious or complicated the solution to that problem is. So here, a second illustration before I get to the main idea here. You go to traffic court to fight a speeding ticket. You just represent yourself, right? I mean, unless you got money to throw away at a lawyer, you don't need to hire a fancy lawyer from a top law firm. You can go in there, represent yourself. Might get off, you might not get off, but the implications are like, okay, so I have to pay the fine, what have you. If, on the other hand, you've been charged with first-degree murder and the state is seeking the death penalty, let me just suggest that you don't represent yourself, okay? Get the best lawyer that you can possibly afford for that, because the consequences here are very, very serious. And now, here's where I'm going with those two illustrations, the medical one and the law one. When God considers solving our problem, the problem we have with sin, or when he considers solving any problem, he has a lot of different ways that he can do those things, right? We read this in the Bible. Sometimes God solves a problem, he speaks to somebody in a dream, right? We see that all over the Bible. He speaks to somebody in a dream and solves the problem. Other times, God will solve a problem by sending one of his angels, a messenger down, and the angel comes and will speak, and that solves the problem. But when it comes to our sin problem, God doesn't speak to us in a dream, and God doesn't send an angel. What does it tell us that the answer to our sin problem is for the second person of the Trinity to leave the glory of heaven and come to earth? I don't know about you, but that tells me that our sin problem is pretty significant. The solution for God to give his only son, Lisa read about Abraham being willing to give up his only son. The solution to our sin problem is for God to give his only son. So to borrow a metaphor, Houston, we have a problem. We have a significant problem. And so, beloved, that's my point here, is I want us to come to grips with how serious, how deadly serious our sin problem really is. Don't just blow it off and think, it's not that big a deal. I sin, you sin, everybody sins. It's not that big a deal. It's a deadly big deal. That's point number two. Point number three, why did God the Father give? Why did he give? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, and here's the why, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so we've already covered how significant our sin problem is. That's deadly serious. Apart from the work of Christ, there is only, according to this verse, perishing for us. Perishing. And in that sense, the sense from this passage, perish is to experience everlasting separation from God, to be thrown in a place that the Bible calls hell, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth for all eternity. Now, some people reject that there really is such a thing as a literal hell, and they say that, well, all the references down the Bible, it's just symbolic. Now, I don't buy that for a moment, for the record. I believe hell is a real place, but let's just entertain that thought. Let's say it is symbolic. Let's pretend that it is symbolic. But if it is symbolic, we do understand, right, that symbolism really points to something. So the symbolism has to mean something. And so what does this symbolism mean? And if words like perish or weep or gnashing of teeth, they certainly don't refer to a holiday at the beach, right? It's a serious consequence to perish. And my point is this, the Bible is not painting a pretty picture for those who ultimately reject Jesus. The Bible's saying it's not going to end well for those individuals. And I pray that you are not among those individuals. And so what are we to do? Well, according to this verse, we're to believe. That's what we're to do. We're to believe. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But this isn't the Polar Express. Okay, so we're not believing on believing, or we're not having faith on faith. What are we to believe? I'm going to suggest three things that we believe, and then I'll be done tonight, this morning. Three things we need to believe in order to have eternal life. Number one, first, we need to believe that our sin really is as bad as the Bible says it is. Because if our sin really isn't that bad, then there's a chance. There's a chance that we can solve that problem ourselves, and we don't need Jesus. But the reality is our sin is that bad. We can't help ourselves. We need God the Son to help us. Second, we need to believe that Jesus really is who the Bible claims he is. He's God in the flesh, the second person of the Trinity, who left the glories of heaven, took on human flesh. He lived a perfect life without any sin, and he died to take the penalty for our sin. And then on the third day, God raised him from the dead. That's who Jesus is. We need to believe that. And third, we need to believe that what Jesus did to pay the penalty for our sin, that was really enough. We don't need to add any of our works. I don't need to say, well, I know what Jesus did, but I'm going to add this just in case what Jesus did wasn't enough. Jesus has already taken care of it. He's put a stamp, if you will, paid in full. He's paid the price that we need. And so all we need to do is trust and believe fully on Jesus Christ. And if we genuinely believe those things, we won't perish, but we'll have eternal life. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your kindness to us. We thank you for eternal life that's made possible for us through your Son, Jesus. And we pray now as on this Christmas day, as we celebrate, as we gather as a family of God and we celebrate Christ today, that we would remember to believe on Christ. And if there's anyone here today, even one who has not yet believed on Christ, that today they would receive the greatest gift ever given in Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. I want to dismiss you with this scripture from Romans chapter 5. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even die. But God chose his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved from him, from the wrath of God. I wish you the very merriest of Christmas. I hope you have a wonderful, wonderful week. My wife and I, family and I, will be down in South Carolina this week. Do pray for us as we travel this afternoon for the first time with a 30-pound dog in the back seat, puppy. And so we'll pray that goes well today. And we look forward to being back together with you next Sunday on New Year's Day as we, again, celebrate the risen Lord. Don't forget to get some cake before you leave. And we love you. God bless.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter their content in any way without express written permission from Potomac Heights Baptist Church.